You may be seated. Once you mark your hymn books to number 633, we encourage you to get your Bible and search the scriptures with us. And all things are made ready that you might prepare to meet thy God this moment. We're glad you're with us today. We have visitors among us. We're glad to see you. I'm thrilled to be with you. Grateful for God's grace that has once again brought us together in Christ as God's family. Appreciate the fine reading just a few moments ago from the fifth chapter of Luke's gospel account, which has introduced the theme of our study when Jesus healed and forgave the man sick of the palsy. And as recorded in the King James Version, the people said, "We have seen strange things today." Luke 5 and then verse 26. I want to talk to us this morning about some strange things. The first thing I bring to our attention is when the book of God talks about strange gods, little g. God's family has a long history of having strange gods among them. As early as Genesis 35 and verse 2, appeal was made to put away the strange gods which are among you. You see, any god other than Jehovah, the one true God, is a strange god. The people of God would worship gods of other nations, gods of the land in whom they would dwell. They'd fashion gods out of gold, like they did at Sinai with the golden calf. Or they would cut down a tree out of the forest and carve that to their liking and say, "This is thy God." Somebody says today, "I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't take my jewelry and fashion something and worship it. Or I wouldn't cut down a tree and carve it into an idol." But the Bible in the book of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 defines covetousness as idolatry. Did you know that when you're guilty of covetousness, that you have strange gods among you? And anyone or anything that would take the rightful place of God has become my strange god. The Lord said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God." How much? "With all thy heart, with all thy strength, with all thy might." And so you and I need to recognize that our allegiance must be to God. In the giving of the Ten Commandments, as recorded in Exodus chapter 20, the Lord said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." Exodus 20, verses 3 through 5. Joshua, one of the great leaders of the Lord's people, in Joshua 24 and in verse 20, made this appeal. "If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he'll turn and do you hurt and consume you." And then in verse 23, he uttered, "Now therefore put away the strange gods which are among you and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." May our hearts be inclined unto the Lord God. And should there be strange gods among us, anyone or anything that has taken the place of the supreme being, the one God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, let's put them away. It may be your family, it may be your job, it may be entertainment, recreation, whatever it is that has dethroned God in your heart or in your life, put that away. The second strange thing I want to talk to us about is when the Bible talks about strange fire. You remember the strange scene in Leviticus 10? In the book of holiness, this book, you can't spell it without spelling the name Levi, as it pertains to the priest. And we read of two priests, the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, who were said to have taken either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon. Now listen. And offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Now this foreign fire had consequence, didn't it? They couldn't say, "Now, fire is fire. What difference does it make?" The Lord had stipulated as to where the fire was to be obtained. In Leviticus 16:12, it is written, and he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from where? Off the altar. And so the Lord specified altar fire. And when the Lord specifies, we must not generalize. You can't make a general where the Lord has made a specific. When he says altar fire, that excluded and eliminated every other fire source, didn't it? And he didn't have to say, thou shalt not use that, and name every other place that they were not to obtain fire. When he said, get the fire from off the altar, that only authorized altar fire. But they offered strange fire. That is, it came from a different source. It was fire that was foreign to the will, the way, and the word of God. What was the result of that? Verse 2 says, there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. What do you learn about God from this strange fire? Well, I learned that God means what he says and says what he means. I learned that the God of heaven is not just a God of goodness, that he's a God of severity. Like in Romans 11:22, when Paul said, behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. And there's some who have a warped concept of God. That's all they hear about, is the goodness of God. And we need to know about that. We need to be informed about that. But that's not the only side of God. The Bible reveals that God can be severe. And this shows the severity of God. The fact that he sent fire out of heaven to devour these two young men for offering strange fire, which he commanded them not. I learned to respect God's silence. You know, there are two attitudes about the silence of God today. There are those who look at it as being permissive. That where the scriptures stop, they see a green light. They can speak, they can act, they think according to their own will. Others see a red light. That where the scriptures stop, our teaching and our practice must stop. What happened when they violated God's silence? It cost them dearly, didn't it? And so, let's take time to learn these lessons afforded us from this strange fire in Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. To simply do what God says without addition, subtraction, or substitution for the way of God. Let me talk to you about something else that's strange. So I say, this is a strange sermon. It's full of strange things. Here's another one. Strange women or strange wives. The book of God often talks about strange women. Did you know that's one of the things that brought about the downfall of one of Israel's greatest kings? The wisest, you know his name? Solomon. The Bible says of him in 1 Kings 11 and then verse 1, he loved many strange women. That is foreign women. The Bible in the Old Testament talked about the fact that God's people were to be a separate people. And they are not to give their sons or their daughters in marriage to those of a strange people. They didn't heed that. And that got them into all kinds of difficulties. Even during the time of return and restoration in the book of Ezra, they had to deal with it. When in Ezra 10 and in verse 2, it was said, we have trespassed against our God and have taken, what are they taking? Strange wives of the people of the land. And a covenant was made to put away all the wives and such as are born of them. They got to thinking, you know, these marriages with these strange women, we can't undo this because they're children that are born, and it's going to be too big of a mess to unravel. And so we'll just overlook this, right? No, they said, whosoever would not come within 3 days, separated from the congregation, verse 8. And Ezra stood up and said, what did he say? You've transgressed. You've taken strange wives. Make confession to the Lord. Separate yourselves and do his pleasure. And verse 44 gives this statement. As you read a record of the names of these people that were involved, these had taken strange wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. So the fact that children were involved did not negate, did it? The fact that that was not to be done. The book of Proverbs has a lot of things to say about strange women. Do you know that? In fact, one of the reasons the book of Proverbs was written was to protect the young man from the strange woman. Look at some statements made in the book of Proverbs about that. Over in Proverbs chapter 2 and in verse 16, he said, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger, which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. Her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go under her return again. Neither take they hold of the paths of life, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men, and keep the paths of the righteous. That's a little sampling of what the Book of Wisdom has to say in reference to strange women. And the strange woman, or strange wife, by the way, may not today be a woman from a foreign nation. The strange woman might be a neighbor next door, might be the lady at the office, might be a member of the church. And I need to know and appreciate the fact that marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge, Hebrews 13. And in verse 4, a strange woman or wife is anyone other than your wife. In the book of Matthew 19 and verse 9, Jesus said, but I say unto you, that whosoever, makes no difference who it is, does it, shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Only one exception to that. And that's when he said, except it be for fornication. May we respect what the book says about strange women. Another thing I want to point out to us is the fact that in ancient times, God's law was counted as a strange thing. In the time of Hosea, he makes a list of things that contributed to the downfall of Israel. The nation of Israel was led away into Assyrian captivity. Why'd that happen? How'd that happen? How could such a great nation fall? A lot of things happened. One of those, as recorded in Hosea 8, and in verse 2, is when the Lord said, I have written unto them the great things of my law, but what? They were counted as a great thing, right? No. They were counted as a strange thing. God's law had become strange to his people. Did you see that? Hosea 8 and 12. Strange. They were unfamiliar with God's law. They didn't know it. You think that could happen today? This book is a strange book with so many people. There are a lot of people that are ignorant of what the Bible really knows, really says, really teaches. You take, for example, the book of origination. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You take that right there. That is strange to most people. A lot of our young people growing up in a world where they're being taught the Big Bang Theory, and they're being told that they evolved over millions and millions of years. And so when you suggest that there is a God in heaven who made all things, and he said, let us make man and form man of the dust of the ground and breathe in his nostrils the breath of life, that's strange to them. They never heard that. They don't know that. And a lot of other things that are counted as strange. May the book of God, the law of God, never be strange to us. It will be if we don't read it, if we don't study it, if we don't meditate upon it, if we don't hear it taught and hear it preached. How familiar are we with God's law, with God's word? Another thing that's sometimes strange to people is gospel preaching. I recall reading in the book of Acts chapter 17 where the Apostle Paul was preaching the gospel. And there were folks who said, this is strange. You remember that? Come with me to Acts 17. We find Paul and his company in Thessalonica, where they were said to have turned the world upside down. They did some world-turning preaching. We need that today, don't we? And then he comes to Athens in verse 15, and when he saw the city given to idolatry, his spirit was stirred. Sometimes our spirits aren't stirred like they ought to be. The things that ought to stir us up caused him to dispute with the people daily. Verse 17. And in verse 18, the Bible says, he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. You know what they said? And as recorded in verse 18, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. And then in verse 19, they say, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We know therefore what these things mean. Think about that. What was he doing? He's just preaching Jesus. That's gospel preaching. And what they say about that? You're setting forth strange gods. You're bringing strange things to our ears. Did you know that you could just preach gospel preaching, book, chapter, and verse? And there'd be folks who might say, you're bringing strange things to our ears. They're unfamiliar with that. You just take plain and simple gospel preaching. Preaching Jesus, like folks did in Bible days, like the man Philip did with the Samaritans in Acts 8. And he did with the eunuch in Acts 8:35. Acts 8:5 says he went to Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Acts 8:35 says, in reference to the treasure, he opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus. What did he preach when he preached Jesus Christ? You ever wonder that? Did he just say Christ? When he talked to the traveling treasure, did he just say Jesus? Jesus. What did he preach? What did he say? Well, Acts 8:12 says, but when they believed Philip preaching, what was he preaching? The things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they're baptized, both men and women. So there's at least three things I know about preaching Christ. It involves talking about the kingdom, the name of Christ, and it must include something about baptism, for they were baptized. And when Philip preached Jesus to the treasure, he said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Where did he learn that he needed to be baptized? And where did he learn that the element of baptism was water? He didn't learn that from reading Isaiah 53, did he? Read Isaiah 53 and tell me how many times you read about baptism. Where do you read the word water? He didn't learn that from reading Isaiah 53, did he? He learned that from gospel preaching. And when we preach the need for folks to be baptized in water, they might say, well, that's strange. Because they've not heard that. They've not heard preaching that demands baptism. No, they've not heard preaching that would cause them to say, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And when your sermons are filled with Scripture, that's strange to a lot of people, because they don't hear Scripture-filled sermons. No, they hear sermons that are filled with humor, sermons that are filled with story after story after story, sermons that are filled with human philosophy. And so when you preach just plain and simple gospel preaching, somebody might say, you're bringing strange things to our ears. Somebody might come along when you try to do the kind of preaching that needs to be done and tell you, we've never heard anything like that before. You might be out in a gospel meeting somewhere in another state preaching, and somebody come out and say, we have never heard anything like that before. Strange. It ought to be strange when we hear other things, right? When you hear a man of God so called and taking the book of God to the pulpit among the church of God, and he doesn't make his appeal to Scripture, that's what ought to be strange. But anyway, another thing I want to talk to you about. And that is when the Bible talks about strange doctrines. Come with me this time to the book of Hebrews in chapter 13, where the Hebrew writer talks about doctrines that are foreign to the doctrine of the Lord. Here's his admonition. It's among the Bible be nots. He said, be not what? Carried about with divers and strange doctrines. Think about it. He said then, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Now, one reason people are carried about is because they're not established. You think about a tree, for example. Some wind comes along, If it has a deep root system, if it's established, it's going to stand, right? Sometimes they topple over. They blow over. Why is that? They're not established, right? They're not deeply rooted. And some people are like that. They don't have their feet on the ground. And so a strange doctrine comes along, something foreign to what the Bible teaches. And they're ignorant of the truth, and they're carried about. They're soon to accept something different, something new. Somebody comes along and says, now, a lot of people miss this. This is something, if you've never heard this before, this is new. And I want to share it with you. Remember this little statement. Be not carried about strange doctrines. A strange doctrine is a doctrine that's foreign to the doctrine of Christ. And one of the first things that will help you identify it is the fact that it just doesn't sound right. That don't sound right. Because sound doctrine has a distinct ring. Remember Titus 2:1, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. You can recognize sound doctrine because of its distinctiveness. It has a distinct sound. Just like in 1 Corinthians 14, in the midst of spiritual gifts, Paul talks about the distinction in the sounds. When the trumpet sounds, you prepare yourself to battle because of the distinctness in the sound. But if it wasn't distinct, who would prepare himself to battle? You wouldn't know. You wouldn't be able to recognize it. And he made application of that to spiritual gifts in the age in which those existed. But we could make application of that today to the preaching of the gospel, and that there are a lot of uncertain sounds that are being trumpeted from a lot of pulpits today. And there are a lot of strange doctrines and sounds that are being heard. Doctrines that are not true. In the book of Titus, you have a prescription for a healthy church. And one of those pills, if you will, one of those pieces of that prescription is in that sacred script, sound doctrine. Don't accept any substitute for that. John said in 2 John 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. And if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, what if he brings some strange doctrine? Go ahead and receive him in, pat him on the back. Right? No, he said, receive him not, neither bid him Godspeed. Why? He that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. And so you're in the same category as he is. Don't be given to strange doctrines. Remember, if it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. So I say, I'd like to hear something new, something different, never heard before. When come to Bible class, tell me something I don't know. Tell me something I've never heard. When you preach something I've never heard before, something I've never... Well, if you're familiar with this book, you know this book, and I preach something you've never heard before, something's wrong, right? If there's something preached or taught that you've never heard before, there's something wrong. Either I'm preaching something I ought not be, or you've not been doing enough study. You've not learned. You've not read. Have you not read? Right? So there's something wrong somewhere when something is said that is new to us, is foreign to us. Right? If we're familiar with this book, it ought not be strange. And if it is, we've got some learning to do, don't we? Or somebody's teaching something that ought not be. Now, which is it? Number 7, as you make your list of strange things, did you know God's people are among the strange things of the Bible? Somebody says, I thought there's something strange about you. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4, I recall reading where the Apostle Peter penned these words, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. What's he talking about? Talking about the change, how you're living life differently. You don't live your life in the flesh to the lust of men. You're living to the will of God. And he talks about your former life, how you wrought the will of the Gentiles, walking in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. That's how the world is. You ever notice how the world is? You ever around people of the world? Huh? how they talk, how they dress, how they act. I can't believe how some people talk and talk to their children and with their children. You look at how people talk and how they live, and they look at you as a child of God, as a son of God or daughter of God. They say, man, he's strange, isn't he? Strange. They think you're strange because you don't drink like they do. You don't involve yourself in banquet things or drinking parties. When they have a drinking party, you don't go. Why? Because I don't have any reason to be there. Right? Well, that's strange. Everybody else is going to the party. How come you're not going? Why not? Well, didn't the apostle in writing young Titus in chapter 2 talk about the fact that in verse 14, Jesus gave himself for us? You know why he did that? That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself the people, just be like everybody else. Right? That's why Jesus died for me, so I could just live like everybody else, right? No, he said, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Jesus didn't die for me. He didn't go to the cross and experience all that humiliation and agony so I could just blend in and be conformed to this present world. No, he died for me so I'd be strange. See, I'd be peculiar. I'd be different. I wouldn't be just like everybody else. That's why when Peter wrote his descriptives of Christians in the first book of Peter, in chapter 2, he said in verse 5, he also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And in verse 9 he added, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. These are among the strange things of the Bible. If there are any strange gods, we need to put them away. We need to learn those lessons from the strange fire, to just do what God says. Keep ourselves from the strange women. May God's law never be counted as a strange thing. Not look upon gospel preaching as being strange to our ears, but realize it is to many. Not be carried about with strange doctrines and recognize that we're to be strange. We're to be different. We're to be a peculiar people. We'd like to invite you today to be among God's people the same way that folks became a part of God's family in the New Testament. They heard gospel preaching like you have. They believed it and they obeyed it. They said, what shall we do? They were told, repent and be baptized. They gladly received the word and were baptized the same day. And we're added to the church by the Lord. You can be added today if you do what they did. And we'll take you and immerse you in water for the remission of your sins, that you might be added to God's family. Maybe you've done that, but you've fallen away. Maybe some strange gods have taken your eye off the prize, distracted you from who you need to be and where you need to be, and what you need to be doing. And you've not been spending enough time in God's law like you need to. You lost your distinctiveness. You've been conformed instead of transformed. You need to repent of that and ask God's forgiveness.